I doubt many would deny that Jesus was a man, though maybe some might, that was treacherously betrayed and gave himself as a willing sacrifice and was buried. But what is crucial to believing that Jesus is the Son of God is the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. One way to address any doubts would be to look at the burial. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The detail that evening had come is indicated in Matthew 27:57. This obviously suggests that some matters involving Christ's burial occurred after sundown on Friday, which means they took place on the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. Three relevant facts at this point are worth noting. The Romans customarily dumped the bodies of the crucified in the place where predators, dogs, vultures, and etc. After Christ died, however, his body was shown only honor and respect. Joseph in John 19:38 says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Did you know, and I didn't know this until I started studying this, more tributes are paid to Joseph's character in the Gospels than in any other man. In Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then in Luke 23:50 and 51, it says, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. And three, what did it take for Joseph to ask for Christ's body? Compare Joseph's godliness as it stands in stark contrast to Caiaphas's ruthlessness and Pilate's cowardice. It took courage. Why did it take courage for him to request Christ's body? Just think about it. Because doing so exposed him to the scorn of his colleagues. I wonder if his position within the council wasn't ultimately compromised. It isn't too different from today. People have not changed that much over time. If you are in the minority and are speaking the truth, doesn't it usually result in you facing some type of ridicule? So even over 2,000 years ago, we can read of peer pressure. What we should hopefully learn from this is that when you are doing something right, don't worry about what others may think or the consequences. This is especially important for those that are of you that are young to come to grips with early on. Stand strong for the truth. When the centurion confirmed Christ's death in Mark 15:45, and we learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Granted indicates that Pilate gifted the body. He gave it graciously to Joseph. The following is all supposition on my part. This might indicate that this was a final tribute Pilate paid Jesus. And it might also indicate that Pilate allowed Joseph to freely take it, testifying to the favorable impression Christ made on Pilate. instead of trying to exact a bribe such as that Felix tried to get from Paul years later. In Mark 15:46, and Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And in John 19:40, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the custom of the Jews. The following text shed light on the Jewish custom regarding the disposing of their dead. In contrast to the Greeks who cremated and the Egyptians who embalmed, Jews buried their dead. 2 Kings 13:20. And look at the example of how Lazarus was wrapped in John 11:43-44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Number two, due to rapid decomposition and the ceremonial uncleanness associated with dead bodies, burial is carried out as quickly as possible following death. Look at the examples in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then in his wife, "How is it you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately they fell down at his feet, and she immediately fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Number three, bodies would be bound with cloth, wrapped or entwined, or to be bound around. Look again in Acts 6. The young men rose up, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. This would also include wrapping the bandages. Wrapped, sostello, is to wrap around bandages and enshroud. Matthew 27:59, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. In a few minutes, I'll discuss the importance of the cloth. Aromatic spices were folded into the wrappings, probably to max the stench of decaying flesh. In 2 Chronicles 16:14, and the burial of King Asa, they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that he had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the performer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. Another admirer of Jesus, Nicodemus, donated 100 pounds of spices, an amount worthy of a king. As John 20:1-8 shows, the burial cloth of Jesus plays a critical or significant role in producing the first case of belief in the resurrection among the disciples. Most of us probably are familiar with this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand, excuse me, the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And we have to remember about Jesus and being guarded. Only Matthew 27:62-66 tells the story of the guard. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while we were still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as securely as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Take note of these people's action. Instead of resting on the Sabbath, the Jewish leadership was worried to the point that they revisited Pilate. They were afraid, and justifiably so, that their work to destroy Jesus might miscarry. Everyone admitted that Jesus was dead, but he had said he would rise from the dead 3 days after his death. Them being full of guile and deceit themselves, the Jews projected the same quality of guile and deceit upon the disciples, fearing they would steal the body and claim the grave was empty due to a resurrection. To make this impossible for this to occur, they asked Pilate to make Christ's grave sure, aphelizo, to secure against harm. It seems Pilate's patience was exhausted, and he told the Jews guarding the tomb it was their problem, not his. "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they, the Jews, went and made the tomb secure. These are the same Jews that had put Jesus to death. You can be sure that they secured that tomb as well as any tomb has ever been secured. Securing the tomb consisted of two things. First, sealing the stone, which usually involves stretching a heavy cord from one wall across the stone to an adjacent wall, and then sealing both ends. Wilbur Smith wrote that. Second, setting a guard, which the priests could have done by deploying their temple guard, a kind of civil police force. Thus, the tomb of Christ was secured against theft. I believe there is enough evidence to prove that Christ was buried, and just as he said, he was raised on the third day. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believe in me shall never die." And so what is the message of Jesus' resurrection? The resurrection amounts to the Father's clear signal that Jesus is the powerful Son of God who has conquered death and reigns as Lord of all, Romans 1:4 and 4:25. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus' blood of the new covenant saves his people from their sins. I've asked Adam at this time to say a song, and then I'll give prayer for the bread and the fruit of the vine. Shall we pray for the bread? Dear God and Father in heaven, as we come to thee this morning to think of your Son and his willing sacrifice and his gift and your gift to us as sinners, we pray that we focus on your Son and the wonderful thing he has done for us, the life he gave, and the opportunity we have been blessed with as Christians to, when our time here on earth is over, we have that home in heaven with thee. It's a far better home than the one we're having here in this life. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Dear God, Father in heaven, we come to thee again, being thankful for your Son and for you and your gift. And thankful, dear God, for the opportunities that we've all been blessed with. We can try to remember and focus our minds on the blood that Christ shed on our behalf through this fruit of the vine. And we ask this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.